John Henry once said, "You have become a mature person when keeping a secret gives you more satisfaction than passing it along." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We're very caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose, to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call. Let us know. We'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Sean, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
He doesn't let us get bored around here either, does he?
Not at all.
He came flying in here about 1 minute ago. Set it up and got it going. I'm going, woo!
Yeah.
We want to welcome you all to this hour of our program. So where you been there, dude?
Where have I been? I was home sleeping, then I woke up, got ready for the program.
Have you heard the latest?
Oh, hey, that was last week's program.
That's right. What was that all about?
That's a good question. I'm too tired.
What do you mean too tired? You can't be too tired. It's 6 a.m. Wake up. Let's go.
Hey, Super Bowl Sunday.
That's right.
I was talking about gossip and how the tongue can be an evil thing unless it's used properly.
And how hard it is to use it properly.
Oh, yeah.
And how easy it is to fall off the bandwagon, so to speak. And it was a good program because it really helped me to see and to reestablish how important it is to really watch not only our thoughts but our words, because
right.
the thoughts are what lead to the words, and you know, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks.
So garbage in, garbage out.
Right.
Good in, good out.
That's right. So
right.
If you're constantly berating other people and on and on and on, you really got to wonder about what's in that heart of yours and maybe do some evaluating.
There you go.
Anyway, what's this morning?
This morning's question is, what's in a name? And our theme text is found in Psalms chapter 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven.
What's in a name? When we name our children, we use names that sound the way we want them to, or we name them after a parent or a grandparent or someone who means something to us. Sometimes we name our children based on the actual meaning of a name. Then there's the flip side. Sometimes we call others names that don't belong to them. That can either be good or bad. We can call someone a superstar, a winner, a guru, or we can call them a jerk. Well, you know, you get the point. The point of the matter is names mean something. And the Bible is absolutely no exception. This morning, we're going to look at names given to God and see how they describe who He really is. And Jonathan, I will tell you that when I started this study, the object was to look at the names given to God and to Jesus.
Yeah, it was.
And what happened was that in the Old Testament, there are so many names and so many descriptions given to God that not only did we not cover the New Testament for names given to God, but we weren't even able to cover names for Jesus anywhere because there was just too much. It was such a big subject. It was nearly overwhelming.
Whoa.
So, the only question we have...
There's only one question.
That's right.
What are some of the names given to God, and what do they mean?
So, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. So, Jonathan, we're going to really spend time in the Old Testament this morning. And it sounds almost like, what are you going to do all this for the next 2 hours? Are we going to talk about God's names? I mean, what fun is that? But I'll tell you, when you look at these names and you understand their meanings, and let's clarify this right off the bat. All of these are not necessarily names for God, but descriptions of God. Descriptions of his character. And we're going on the basis or the assumption that by the way he was described will let us know who and what he is.
Okay, makes sense.
And there is really, and we'll get into it in a few minutes, there's really only one name, proper name of God in the Old Testament, and it was interesting that it was not even pronounceable.
Wow.
And so we'll get to that, and the idea this morning, folks, is again to honor and reverence God as the Creator, as the Father, as the mastermind of the incredible plan that is in place for all of mankind. So if you have a thought on the names of God or the descriptions of God, especially in the Old Testament, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. So, Jonathan, let's read through the Hebrew words, and we're probably going to make a real mess of this.
Oh, yeah.
We don't know Hebrew.
No.
But these are, and this is not an exhaustive list, but these are some names and descriptions given to or credited to God.
All right. The first is El Shaddai.
Then El Elyon.
Then Adonai.
Then Yahweh.
Then Jehovah Nisi.
And then Jehovah Ra.
Then Jehovah Shammah.
Jehovah Tsidkenu.
Oh, you left me the real tough one. Jehovah Mekodishkem.
Right. This is Hebrew now, so we'll forgive ourselves here.
We'll have the Lord forgive us.
That's right. El Olam.
Then Elohim.
Then Kwana.
Then Jehovah Jarrah.
Jehovah Shalom.
Jehovah Rapha.
And Jehovah Sabaoth. So
that was it.
That doesn't mean a whole lot to us at this point now. Because it's all Hebrew. You know, like the saying, it's all Greek to me. Well,
yeah.
This is all Hebrew to us.
And there were 16 different names.
Oh, okay. I didn't even count them.
Yep.
So, a lot of different descriptions given to God the Creator. So, as we begin to embark down this road of descriptions and names for God, we're going to look them up. We're going to look them up in the Strong's Concordance and get a definition. We're going to look at it in a lexicon and see how they're used and how what they mean in terms of the character of God. So what we're trying to get to here is understanding the character of God by the names that he is described by.
This is a very reverential study that we're going through here.
It is, and I'll tell you, doing the preparation work for this, I was struck, absolutely awestruck, by the reverence that came out of all of this. It was amazing to me. And I wish I had a ton more time than I did during the week to get some of this the notes together. But yeah, it was amazing to just be looking for descriptions of the Most High God and finding them and seeing the variety of ways that he's described.
Well, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? Oops. I think we lost them. Well, please feel free to call back, and we'll get you on air.
Okay, so, Jonathan, let's get started. And, you know, the first name that we read was El Shaddai, and the second one was El Elyon. And there's a couple of others that have that El in front of them.
Right.
So let's define this word El, okay? It's this Hebrew word El.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Old Testament, the word actually means God or God-like or a mighty one.
Okay.
That's the primary definition of that word, and it's interesting that it's used 200 some odd times in the Old Testament.
Okay.
Let's look at a few uses of the word, just that word, El.
All right, and why don't we read Genesis 14, verses 18 and 19. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth.
So it's talking about God, and again, the word God means God or God-like or mighty one. It's interesting, this word, as with many of the words we're going to see this morning, many of these words are not exclusively used to describe the Most High God, mm-hmm. but they are in many cases used to describe mighty ones or princes of the earth or so forth and so on. But in these uses particularly that we're going to look at, Melchizedek was a priest of the God, mm-hmm. the mighty one. Mm-hmm. So it definitely refers to God. Let's look at a couple of other scriptures that perhaps use that word
All
as
well. All right, let's read Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
Okay, and we've got a couple. You know what, let's read that and then the other two Psalm scriptures as well, because that'll give us a little bit of a description that goes around this mighty one concept.
All right, Psalms 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower.
And then the other psalm?
It's 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
So if we look at this particular word, this El, and again, it's not always used in relation to just the Almighty God, but if you look at these four scriptures that you just read,
mm-hmm.
okay, it's interesting because in the first one, it says the God being described is the Most High Mighty One.
Right.
In the second scripture, it says that he is a jealous mighty one.
Mm-hmm.
In the third scripture you read, it talks about my mighty one, he's my fortress, my deliverer, my strength.
Mm-hmm.
And in the last scripture, it is from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The mighty one.
Mm-hmm.
So it gives us a, I don't know, I read those scriptures and it gives me a sense of invincibility.
Sure does.
Okay, and so we're looking at God, and the first thing that comes out is the first word that we're using, or that's being used, that we're trying to discuss, is a word that simply means God. And in many instances, this word is used to describe other individuals.
Hmm.
Okay, and it's important to note that.
Okay.
Because you can't say, because wherever this word appears, it's got to mean the Most High God. But in these descriptions, it's interesting the context of those scriptures that we chose to read give us a description that they can only mean the one and only Most High, all-powerful, mighty one, or God.
Very good.
So that's the word El. Let's take a look at the next one. It's going to take us a while to get through these, so we're going to have to just keep on moving here.
So we're looking at El Shaddai, and that means almighty, most powerful.
So it's interesting that the word El Shaddai is actually made up of two words.
Right.
The El, which we just discussed, and that word Shaddai, which means almighty and most powerful. So it's interesting. It's almost like a repetition.
Almost, yeah.
It's like God, the Almighty, or the Mighty One, the Most Powerful.
Mm-hmm.
So it's
mm-hmm.
you know, when you say something, and I tend to repeat myself a lot. And when you say something and you repeat it, it's adding emphasis to what you're trying to get across. And again, when we look at the word El Shaddai, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, some of the uses of that word are going to be helping us understand just how powerful God really is.
Well, this is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, What's in a Name? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And we're back. Okay, we are talking about the names for God in the Old Testament. That's what we're going to talk about for this morning. You know, it sounds like you're limiting your subject matter, but in reality, it is far bigger than we can handle in just a small couple hours.
And we're just dealing in the Old Testament on this.
Right, right. And it's interesting, Jonathan, you had mentioned something to me before we started the program that I think we ought to kind of bring out at this point. You know, as Christians, we have a very very strong relationship with God. And God is not his name. God just simply means mighty one. But in Romans, we are instructed to, or given a way of communicating.
Mm-hmm.
It says, in Romans 8:15, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father."
And that word Abba means daddy.
Right. So what that's doing for us, because you were saying, you know, as we're trying to discuss this, the name of God, you know, you got to be careful.
Yes.
You know, you're saying you didn't want to, how were you putting it?
Well, as an, you know, explanation, I don't call my natural father by his first name. I don't call him John,
mm-hmm.
Because that's not proper.
Mm-hmm.
I call him Dad or Daddy or Father, and in no way do we want to offend our Heavenly Father,
right,
which we call Daddy or Abba Father. It's just, we're just trying to describe,
right,
in the Old Testament, God, and so in no way do we want to offend anyone listening or our Heavenly Father in this.
So it's a matter of again, by looking at the ways that God is described in the Old Testament, you can get a sense of his character.
Right.
And we're already getting a sense of the magnitude of his character. Before the break, we talked about the name El Shaddai, which literally is made up of two different words, El meaning God or Godlike or Mighty One, and Shaddai meaning Almighty or Most Powerful. So, Jonathan, let's look at a few scriptures that use both of those words together to describe God.
Let's start in Genesis 17, verse 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect."
And it's interesting, when Abram was 99 years old, you know, he was going to be having a son.
That's right.
And so when God comes before him and says, I'm the Almighty God, he's preparing him for this amazing happening.
Yes.
You got to be the Almighty God to make that work, you know?
And Sarah was 90.
Right.
Wow. You know it. How about Job 37:23? "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, in judgment, in plenty of justice. He will not afflict."
Excellent in power and judgment. Gives a sense of this Almighty.
Psalms 91:1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty."
All right, so those verses are just giving us a sense of the protectiveness of the Almighty. Keep going.
All right, and let's look at Job 33, verse 4. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life."
Okay, so Job is honoring the power of God, and he's saying the breath of the Almighty. It's the Spirit of God, El, and the breath of the Almighty, Shaddai, hath given me life. So mm-hmm. It's like using two different descriptions at once.
Neat. Genesis 35:11, "And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins."
So again, God Almighty is kind of, the sense I get from a scripture like that is he's proclaiming, he's prophesying the direction of humankind, and
mm-hmm.
saying, this is valid because I am the Almighty.
Right. And one last one, Exodus 6, verse 3, "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them."
So it's interesting. He says, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, but by my name, Jehovah, in the English translation, it's Jehovah,
mm-hmm.
but he's saying, I was not known to them. And it's interesting, we're going to get into that in a little bit, but so we're looking at, and we can't dwell too much on any one name here, unfortunately, because there's just
there's
too many.
There's 16.
Yeah, and it's not exhaustive either. We've probably missed quite a few. But this gives a sense of God who nourishes and blesses and sustains us, this Almighty, El Shaddai. Let's go on to the next one, Jonathan.
The next one's El Elyon, and Elyon means an elevation, lofty, as a title, the supreme.
So we're talking, so these names at this point are just giving us the sense of the might, the power,
the awesomeness.
Yeah, that's a better word, the awesomeness. And it's interesting, this word Elyon is used a total of 53 times in the Old Testament, and again, not always in reference to God. So what we'll do is look at a few scriptures that are very obviously using this word Elyon. And folks, if we're pronouncing these words wrong, just forgive us once and for all, okay? Because we don't know what we're doing when we talk about Hebrew words.
Right. Let's look at Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God.
And so it's interesting that you've got the Most High. We read that scripture earlier when we were describing El.
Right.
Okay. Now the words Most High are the Elyon.
And then the God means the El.
Right.
So
right.
It's backwards. Okay, how about Psalm 7:17? I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord, Most High.
Okay, so Most High. And how high is that? It's higher than anything else.
You got it.
Because it's the Most High.
You got it. Psalm 78:35, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer.
So, again, and as we read through these scriptures, you get a sense of description about God. God as being their rock. You know, a rock, when you think of a rock, I mean, when you think of somebody, man, he was a rock. I mean, it's somebody you can depend on.
Exactly.
So, God, the dependable one, the almighty, lofty, most high one. It just gives you a sense. You know, there's no greater security than knowing you have someone you can absolutely depend on who is more powerful and stronger and more gracious than anything else you've ever seen.
And will never fail.
Will never. That's a good point.
And here, Rick, is the next example of the word El Elyon, which is not relating to God.
Okay.
And that's found in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And Rick, on high is the same word for El Elyon.
Okay, so it just gives us something to compare with. And again, this word, or this combination of these two Hebrew words, El and Elyon, can be translated as the most high or most exalted God. And again, what we're looking to do is honor and reverence God by his character. And so far, we're seeing him as very high, very lofty, very, 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 very powerful. Let's go on to the next one.
Okay, the next word, Adonai, and that's Strong's number 0136, and it means an emphatic form of Lord.
Right, okay.
And that was used 431 times, translated Lord.
Okay, so it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament, but not nearly as much as a few others that we'll get to. And we're just going to read through a few scriptures, and again, folks, as we... First of all, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. And as we read through these scriptures, just kind of get a sense for the reverence that is given to the Lord. Because when you say Lord, that's not a name. That is a description.
Excellent.
Okay?
Good point.
When you have a Lord, it is the ruler.
Mm-hmm.
Of a nation or a kingdom, and Lord in a spiritual sense is the spiritual ruler.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's get a sense for the reverence being spoken of in relation to the Lord or the Adonai.
The first we'll find in Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah.
So it's interesting. You've got Lord and God in that verse,
mm-hmm.
and the Lord, it's interesting, blessed be the Lord who loads us up with benefits.
Mm.
It's not like he just takes care of you here and there. I mean, he loads you with benefits.
Neat. How about Psalms 86:15? But thou, O Lord, art a God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth.
I'm glad about that plenteous and mercy part.
Oh, me too.
Let's go through a few others.
2 Samuel 7, verse 28. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised the goodness unto thy servant.
And skip down to that last psalm.
Psalm 62, verse 12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work.
So you have mercy and justice reflected in that as well. And again, this word Adonai means literally Lord. And again, it's not a name, it's a description. So far we've seen El, meaning God. We've seen Shaddai, meaning Almighty. We've seen Elyon, meaning Supreme. And Adonai, meaning Lord. So we've gone through these words. And Jonathan, we have... Is Sean ready on that?
Yeah, he is.
We have a musical piece, and it's called El Shaddai.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
By
Michael Card.
Michael Card. And it's interesting, it uses these three descriptions of God, El Shaddai, Elyon, and Adonai, in the song. And it just gives us a sense, again, a reverential sense of the power and the might of our Heavenly Father, El Shaddai. Once again, that was El Shaddai by Michael Card. And Jonathan, he used a few other names during that song that, again, I never knew because I never knew the Hebrew. But it just gives a sense of the protectiveness and the power and the awesomeness of God the Creator.
And the unchangeableness.
Age to age, you're still the same.
You're still the same. No change. I love that.
There is no greater security than finding something that has no change. And in the world in which we live, everything changes.
That's so true.
But God is unchangeable. So we've looked at just a few of the names that describe God so far. Once we come back in from the break, we're going to talk about the name of God, which actually cannot even be pronounced.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, what is in a name? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we've been talking about the descriptive names given to God in the Old Testament. That's what we'll be talking about for this entire program this morning. And what we're attempting to do is understand the character and nature of God by the descriptions given to him. And I'll tell you, it is an absolutely fascinating study to look at how many ways he is described and the characteristics given to him. I don't want to overuse the word, but it's very reverential for me. It's a very reverential study to honor and praise God, the creator of all things.
And I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. One of my favorite subjects.
Good.
Jehovah God and his greatness, his majesty, and the lack of reverence. I think you mentioned that at the beginning of the program. Lack of godly reverence. So many scriptures. I don't think I'm going to step on any of your toes. But one of my favorite ones is Isaiah 42:8.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you have that one or not. I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. So, you see how distinct Jehovah is. And remember in the New Testament also, in John the 14th chapter and other places, it says, my Father is greater than I. And remember Paul on Mars Hill? He alluded to the unknown God,
mm-hmm.
and an unseen power, a greater power than any other, though unseen. I don't know, what do you think is going to happen in this Middle East mess? I think of Ezekiel 38 and 39, if I may read just one verse.
Mm-hmm.
Both at the end of Ezekiel 37, chapter 37, at the end of chapter 38. And the heathen shall know, this is the end of 37, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. And at the end of 38 it says, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and thou shall know that I am the Lord. What do you think is going to happen in the Middle East?
Well, you just gave us the answer. If you look at it from the end result, they're all going to know that God is God, and there won't be any more fighting about it. It'll be an undeniable truth.
Do you think there'll be a climax there?
Absolutely will.
Which
I think in the situation. And I don't think the climax is going to happen today or tomorrow, but I think that Israel is going to end up prevailing over its enemies, because God, the God of the Old Testament that we've been talking about, will be there and walk them through it.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm inclined that way, too. I think the climax will come there. I don't know if Armageddon is related to it, but anyway, it'll be a final phase of this great time of trouble, which will finally reveal God's majesty and his kingdom, I think, will be set up.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for sharing with on that thought. God bless you folks for sharing with us the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you so much for calling and participating and helping us out.
You're welcome. God bless. Bye-bye.
Have a great day. Bye-bye.
It's interesting. Julius mentioned a word that sometimes invokes an emotional response from Christians. He talked about Jehovah. He said, he quoted the scripture in Isaiah 42:8 and says, I am Jehovah. And a lot of times when people hear that, and you hear a Christian using that word, sometimes they get worried or upset or concerned, because we, as Christians, don't normally use that word frequently.
Right.
Jehovah's Witnesses do
right.
all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And let's examine what that word is all about, because it's important to understand it. And just before the break, we had mentioned we were in, Julius actually segued into this perfectly. We were going to talk about the name of God, which was the actual formal name of God, which was not pronounceable. And that's what this Jehovah comes from. The word is Yahweh in the Old Testament. It's number 3068. And literally, it was an unpronounceable word.
That's because there were no vowels, is that right?
Right. It was, if you translate it in the English language, it was J-H-V-H.
Gotcha.
Which you can't pronounce. So to make it so it was speakable, you add the vowels, the E and the O and the A, and you come up with Jehovah. That's where that comes from. And the word, the Hebrew word, literally means the existing one.
Mm-hmm.
And in the song we heard before the break, it sort of alluded to the unchangeableness of God, and I think that's clarified in this definition of the existing one. And Jonathan, how many times is this used in the Old Testament?
This is used 6,510 times as Lord.
6,510 times.
Whoa.
Holy mackerel.
So this gives you a sense of how important this is, because this is God's name, which, again, was not even pronounceable in its original form.
Mm-hmm.
Which, so, you know, we're talking about the reverence that we need to have for God.
Right.
It's just an amazing sense when you understand how often it was used. Let's look at when God reveals himself.
Okay. Let's read Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses...
Okay, now before you go into that, remember before this...
You got me right
in the middle of a sentence. God was always revealed as God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, using
right.
the El Shaddai.
Yes.
That's the way he was explained. And so Moses is a little worried and concerned. He's going back to Egypt. The people are enslaved. And he needs a sense of security, because God Almighty is not his name. It's just a description.
Right.
So he's figuring, if I can go back with your name, they'll believe me.
Okay. And here he says, God says, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations.
So he talks about, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord, and those words, the Lord, is translated from that 3068, which is J-H-V-H,
mm-hmm.
Or the Hebrew pronunciation would be Yahweh.
Right.
So that's the introduction of God giving his name, and he says, This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a very sacred moment in the history of humankind.
It really is.
All of humankind, because it gives us a sense of the loftiness of God the Father.
Well, how about a few other scriptures? Psalms 25, verse 4, Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. And Psalms 25, verse 7, Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord.
And so these scriptures are using, when it says, O Lord, these are the same word, the Yahweh or Jehovah, as Julius mentioned to us.
Mm-hmm.
Just one other Proverbs scripture. My son, Proverbs 3:11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So even though you have this loftiness,
mm-hmm.
this unreachableness, it's interesting that in that Proverbs scripture, it still brings it down to a personal relationship.
That's right.
So as lofty and as powerful and as magnificent as the Almighty God is, you still have the ability on his part to be a part of our lives.
That's amazing.
It is truly amazing. And as we go through this morning, hopefully that point will come out all by itself.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get on to the next one, Jonathan, because we got a long way to go.
All right. The next one is Jehovah Nissi, And that's Strong's number 3071. And it means Jehovah is my banner.
And it's interesting, this word, Jehovah Nissi, is used just once in the scriptures. Just it. Just one time.
Okay.
And where is that?
Exodus 17, verse 15. And that reads, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi.
Okay.
That's it.
That's what he called it. So what does that mean? Well, it's describing Jehovah, the existing one, Yahweh, as my banner. And when you think about it, well, what is a banner? And just let me read this small quote here. It says, this denotes a God who reveals himself unceasingly, from which Nisi is derived, means banner in Hebrew. In Exodus 17:15, which you just read, Moses, recognizing that the Lord was Israel's banner under which they defeated the Amalekites, built an altar named Jehovah Nissi. So this is in a warlike environment, and it's the banner under which they marched, essentially.
Gotcha.
So it was the head of their army, the head, the proclamation of what they stood for when they're going into battle.
I wouldn't want to be against them.
That's right. So, and that's, again, when you look at that, look at that in the sense of what it means in terms of describing God. It is, in if we put his righteousness before us as our proclamation of what we stand for, you're on the right track. You're standing for the right things. And Moses built an altar to honor God as a result of that.
Great.
So that's just used once, but it's another description of who and what the Almighty God is.
All right, the next word, Rick, is Jehovah Ra, Strong's number 7462. And that, it means literally to tend a flock or pasture it.
Okay, and that word actually is used in the Old Testament a total of 173 times. And it's translated feed 75 times, shepherd 63 times. So that gives you a sense of what that means. And again, this is a word that combines Jehovah or Yahweh with another description.
But it, in this word, it's not always relating to God, is it?
Right. Most of the time, it's not.
Okay.
Let's look at a couple examples where it does not relate to God to give us a sense for what the word means.
Okay. Genesis 4:2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground.
Okay. Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd.
That's right. A keeper. Okay. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are hear all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither.
So that's a very, very famous Bible story.
Oh, yes.
Of the calling out of David.
All the other brothers were passed by,
right,
waiting for David
the
to
youngest,
come from the field.
And he was a shepherd.
Yes.
And that kind of brings us right into one of the uses of the word, because David was a shepherd. He was an expert at tending sheep.
Yes, and fighting off wolves and lions and everything with his slingshot.
And probably the most popular psalm in all of the scriptures is the 23rd psalm. How does that start?
A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Okay, the Lord is the Lord. Okay, Jehovah God, Yahweh, is my shepherd.
Which is Ra.
Right. So what it does is, David, being the expert on tending the sheep, in his honoring of God, looks at God as his shepherd.
Yes.
His caretaker.
The great shepherd.
And, you know, one day, I don't know, we've touched on this in the past, but we ought to do a program on what shepherding was all about.
Give that man a mug.
Because really, it's a fascinating thing when you realize how much care goes into taking care of sheep.
Oh.
Because sheep left to themselves are pretty useless. They really are.
How about helpless? Is that a better
helpless
word?
Is better. Helpless is better. You're right. They're useful.
Especially if Mark is listening.
But they're helpless, not useless. But see, the Lord is our shepherd and really keeps us safe. I mean, when the idea of a shepherd was just that, one, the absolute protector.
And here's a good scripture to go along with that, Psalms 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed.
Okay, so trust in the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, you shall be fed. That word
Ra.
Is shepherd. You shall be
mm-hmm.
shepherded. You shall be
yes.
cared for. So what a great sense that we get. And again, just to give a another commentary, it says an extended translation of this word is friend or companion. This indicates the intimacy God desires between himself and his people. When the two words are combined, Jehovah Ra, it can be translated as the Lord my friend. So we have, in this first hour, have gone through a few of the names for God Almighty in the Old Testament. In the second hour, we're going to continue that. But we've gone through El, which is a God. El Shaddai, God, the Almighty One. El Elyon, God, the Supreme and Lofty One. Adonai, which means Lord. Yahweh, or Jehovah, or Jehovah, whichever way you want to look at it. The existing one, the one that just is unchangeable. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah is my banner, and Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Hopefully we're getting a sense for just how powerful, how loving, how merciful, how just, how wise the God of heaven is. And in the second hour, we want to pick up where we left off, so don't go away. We'll be back after the news. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. What's in a name? Quite a bit. Till we come back, think about it. Fortune worth finding. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with your listeners thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It is a call-in format. We're very caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. So it's with your breakfast, pass the salt. Oh, we did that program a few weeks ago.
No, this is What's in a Name.
And what's this about?
It's about God's names in the Old Testament, plus descriptions of God.
And what's our theme scripture?
It's found in Psalms 148, verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven.
So we are looking to understand the... Well, first of all, let me back up for a second. The basis of this whole program is that when we say what's in a name, the answer is plenty.
Mm-hmm.
Names, especially in biblical times, meant a lot. Names were given to describe things.
That's right.
Things, people, places, not just to label them. See, we oftentimes use names as just a label,
mm-hmm.
but names were used as a description. And in looking at the Old Testament, there are many, many, many different descriptions given to God Almighty. And what we wanted to do this morning was take some time out and go through, and I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list, but it's an exhausting list.
Yes, 16 different words.
16 different Hebrew descriptions of God. And as we go through them, what we do is we get a sense for what is God all about.
Right.
So, Jonathan, let's try it again. Let's read the Hebrew.
Okay.
Right.
Okay.
Let's attempt to read the Hebrew. We apologize in advance because we don't know what we're doing. Oh, we don't. We can't read Hebrew. Let's face the facts.
All right. The first is El Shaddai.
Then El Elyon.
Then Adonai.
Yahweh.
Yehovah Nisi.
Yehovah Ra.
Yehovah Shammaha. Try that one again. How would you say it?
Yehovah Shamma, I guess.
Okay.
Then Yehovah Sidkenu.
Then Yehovah Mekodishkem.
Wow, that was really good. I was impressed.
Oh.
El Olam.
Then Alahim.
Kwana.
Yehovah Jireh.
Yehovah Shalom.
Yehovah Raha. Rapha.
And Yehovah Sabaoth. Well, if somebody tuned in just then, they think we had a different radio station somewhere. But we've gotten through, Jonathan, in the first hour, we went through six of those names.
Right.
And just to give a quick definition, the word El, first of all, we didn't leave in the list, actually means God or Mighty One.
Mm-hmm.
Went through El Shaddai, which means God the Almighty. El Elyon means God the Supreme or Lofty One. Adonai means Lord. Yahweh, which was an unpronounceable word in the original Hebrew, means the existing one. Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah or Yahweh is my banner, and Jehovah Ra means Jehovah or Yahweh is my shepherd. So that's as far as we've gotten so far. We've got plenty of places to go here, lots more descriptions for God the Almighty One. Folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
All right, Rick, the next one is Yehovah Rapha, which is Strong's number 7495, and it means to mend, to cure, heal, physician, repair.
Okay, so now we have a real active use of this particular word in relation to God. Let's take a look at how it's used.
2 Kings 20, verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go into the house of the Lord. And that word heal is that word rapha.
Okay, so God is saying through the prophet that he is going to heal Hezekiah.
Mm-hmm.
So God is taking the part here of a mender or a physician.
Right. Psalms 147, verse 3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds.
Can you imagine having the power to heal the broken in heart?
Unbelievable.
I think about that and
like, whoa.
You think about the world in which we live, and in the first hour Julius called and he mentioned a lack of reverence, lack of godly reverence specifically.
Yes.
In our world. And it is a really sad, sad situation when you look around.
But what a promise here.
He heals the broken in heart. How many of us have been broken in heart?
Mm.
Especially those who are not reverent.
True.
And that healing is going to be a worldwide event. There's a powerful God.
In the kingdom,
a
yes.
A compassionate God.
Okay, Hosea 6:1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up.
So you have both sides of it. You have the justice of God shown. He hath torn, and then the mercy of God. He will heal.
Mm-hmm.
The justice, he hath smitten, and then the mercy. He will bind us up.
Right.
So we have God. I remember from when I was a kid, my grandmother on my father's side, she died many, many years ago. But when I was a kid, she was a Christian. She used to talk about God, and she came from Italy, so
mm-hmm.
she had a thick Italian accent when she spoke, but she would always talk about God as the great physician. That, you know, whenever she had ailments or something was wrong, I mean, I'll never forget that, because, you know, her hands would go up and her eyes would get bright, and she'd talk about having to go to a doctor, and she'd always tell the doctor that you might be a doctor, but I have the great physician taking care of me.
Wow.
And I think about that in relation to these scriptures.
Neat.
And he is the great physician who heals the physical and emotional needs of his people. But the healing that we have at this point is really only a partial healing in relation to the healing that God's plan will produce for the entire world coming up later on.
Mm-hmm. Well, Rick, our next word, Yehovah Shammah, is Strong's number 3074. And that means Jehovah is there. Jehovah is there.
And again, this is one of those words that is only used once in the entire Bible.
Okay, and that's found in Ezekiel 48, verse 35. It was round about 8,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There.
So it's interesting, the name of the city. Now this is talking about Jerusalem, the name of the city shall be The Lord is There. Well, that's not the literal name of the city. But again, it's a description. And what that's giving us a sense of is that God is not one who abandons or leaves in ruins,
mm-hmm.
but that, first of all, it was a prophecy of the restoration of Jerusalem.
Right.
But secondly, it was a insight into the character of God. God is there. He does not abandon. Even though it looks bad,
yes.
God is still there. Sort of along the same lines as, remember, in the first hour, was God is my banner,
mm-hmm.
you know, leading the hosts, so to speak.
In battle, yep.
God is ever present. And, of course, Jehovah or Yahweh, however you want to pronounce that, has that sense of being ever existing. So that's it. And again, this one was just used one time in the scriptures and one time only.
The next word, Yehovah Tistkeno.
Sidkenu.
Right, that's what I said. And I guess that T is silent.
Yes.
And that's Strong's number 3072. And it means Yehovah is our righteousness.
And Jonathan, this particular description of God is only used twice in the entire Old Testament.
Both in Jeremiah. The first is in 23, verse 6. In this day, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And there is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
Okay, so this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Mm-hmm. And read the next one as well.
That's Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness.
So you have Jerusalem and Israel dwelling safely, and Jeremiah is proclaiming that the name that Israel and Judah shall be called is by the Lord our righteousness. So what it's saying is that there's this intertwining of God in their lives, because it's calling the name of the people, the name of the city, God our righteousness. So it's kind of saying that God's righteousness forces us to be right. It's God's righteousness that exists in us. And again, what a great description of the Almighty Father. You know,
and honoring him.
The thing about this, we were talking in the first hour about how comforting it is to have a God that does not change.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you had a God that did not change, that was evil, that would not be comforting.
That's true.
And what this does is this clarifies the unchangeableness of God, the existing one, as being righteous. So it's like, whew, you're safe.
That's for sure.
Because you do not have to worry about him wavering off of the absolute right thing all the time. So this Jehovah Tzidkenu literally means God, our righteousness.
The next word, Rick, is Jehovah Mekodishkem, which is Strong's number 6942. And that means clean, ceremonial or morally, appoint, bid, consecrate, dedicate.
Okay, so this is a very holy word.
Mm-hmm.
This word is used... It's actually used in the Old Testament about 172 times, and most of those times, 108 of those times, it's translated sanctify, and 25 of those times it's translated hallow. So when you sanctify something, you, like it says in the definition, you clean it, you consecrate it, or dedicate it. And really, when things were sanctified, they were set aside, cleaned and honored for a holy purpose.
Right.
That's what sanctification really means. And so, again, this is part of the name, if you will, of Jehovah God in terms of a description of who he is. And let's take a look at a few scriptures that speak of this. And, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Let's read Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and resteth the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
So it talks about the Lord hallowing the Sabbath day. So that's not necessarily saying, it's not saying that that's his name specifically, but that's what he does. He hallows, he sanctifies.
Mm-hmm.
So he is the sanctifier,
right,
if you will. Let's read through a few others.
Exodus 31:13. Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you.
So God the Sanctifier. And you know, if you put that in the context of the previous one, God our righteousness,
mm-hmm.
you know, this is kind of a step further.
It is.
He's our righteousness, and now he sets us apart. He sets apart the Sabbath for the Jews. So it gives us a sense of God's involvement in the lives of his people. You know, and to me, Jonathan, this is the greatest part of this whole study, is it gives us not only a sense of his character, but of the fact that he works with his people, he works on his people, he works for their benefit, he does all of those things that are necessary to keep us on the straight and narrow. These are the descriptions of the names of God.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles, don't go away, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, What's in a Name? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, maybe we should start rephrasing that, what isn't in a name? Because what we're finding is the entire character of God is revealed in the names, the descriptions that were given to him in the Old Testament. And we're not even touching the New Testament. We're not even touching the Christian point of view. We're looking at the building block for that, which is the Old Testament. And it is an incredible wealth of information that helps us understand who and what God is and how he operates.
It's amazing because it on two counts. One, it takes so many to actually describe
right.
who and what he is, that I guess what you were saying earlier, it's kind of awe-inspiring.
It is. And
go ahead.
Going through this again, doing the preparation work for this, it was very reverential to just uncover the. I mean, this is nothing new. This is nothing. You know, we're not giving you any revelations here. What we're doing is just going over what's always been, and just trying to put it in a perspective that we can look at and honor and respect and say, this is the God that we worship, and you know what? And this is why we worship him.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you look at all of these definitions and descriptions, you can see that this is a God absolutely worth the honor that ought to be given him by every man, woman, and child.
And it gives us comfort that this is the God.
Yes. Yeah, very much so. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Well, the next word, Rick, is El Olam, which is 5769, and that means long duration, everlasting, forever.
Okay.
Continuous existence, perpetual. There's a lot.
So this word, again, is translated in the Old Testament over 400 times. And a good portion of those means ever or everlasting. So it gives us a sense of the perpetual existence of the God. And let's read through a few scriptures.
All right, Genesis 21, verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the Everlasting God.
Everlasting God. El. Remember the word El? That
mm-hmm.
was the first thing we discussed.
The Everlasting.
The
mm-hmm.
Everlasting El, Mighty One.
Right.
Okay, let's look through a few others.
2 Samuel 23:5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering in all things, and sure, for this is my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow.
So God makes everlasting covenants.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, if you're an everlasting God, you can do that.
Yes. You won't die.
That's right. So you'll be around to maintain those covenants.
Exactly. Psalms 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Tell you, you know, when we go through these scriptures and these descriptions, Jonathan, it almost in a way makes me feel like a little child.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, looking at the awesomeness and just the security that you have in having a God that is from everlasting to everlasting.
That just twists my mind around in a pretzel.
Yeah.
You know, trying to think, Okay, somebody that has never had a beginning and somebody that supposedly never has an end.
Right.
Huh?
Yeah, how do you do that? You know, I can grasp the never end part.
Yeah.
The never beginning, forget about it.
Oh.
That's what wraps my mind in a pretzel.
And that's the God that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beyond a human dimension.
That's for sure.
And again, what a great comfort, because this everlasting God is in the context of righteousness.
Mm.
And that's the key here.
Next word, Rick, is Elohim, which is Strong's number 430. And that means rulers, judges, divine ones, angels, gods.
So this word is used frequently in the Old Testament.
Wow.
Over
2,606 times.
Right.
That's amazing.
So it mostly refers to the God, but not always. And we've got a number of references here that refer to that particular word. Let's read through a few of them.
Genesis 1:1. How
okay.
about that one?
So right at the very beginning, here's where we start. I mean, it's there with 1, 2, 3. The fourth word in the entire Bible gets us going on what we're talking about here.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay, so, and again, the word means a ruler, a divine one. So it's sort of a general sense. But if we go through these scriptures, Jonathan, these next three or four, they kind of reflect that he's the same all the way through.
Mm-hmm. And let's look at Genesis 9:16. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth.
So he not only is the creator of heaven and earth, but after the destruction of the flood, he promised to protect the earth again from such a flood.
That's right. Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
And so Joseph spoke those words
to his brothers.
To his brothers, after they were on the way to Egypt, actually.
Mm-hmm.
And God, the same word, comes through. So you have this history of a couple of 1,000 years here, right in those three scriptures. And God appears, just keeps coming back.
And Ezra 4:3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us.
So it's talking about the building of the temple, and it's the house to honor God. So this word, and we could go through scripture after scripture, because like I said, there's 2,000 of them, but we won't in terms of trying to define this word. But this is the second most frequently used word in the Old Testament.
And the first one ever mentioned in the Bible.
Right. That honors God. And so, folks, what we're looking to do here this morning really is to honor the name of God. We're looking to put the name of God in context. And God has one formal name which was not even pronounceable in the Old Testament. Jonathan, we do have another song that puts us in that perspective of honoring God.
That's right, Rick. This is from Sandy Patty, and it's called Exalt the Name.
And that's exactly what we're looking to do this morning, is to exalt the name of God, to put it in perspective how powerful and everlasting it is.
Behold his form, all authority.
Boy, that'll wake you up. Should have used that in the first hour. And that is the bottom line, exalt the name of the Lord. Why? Because when you look at the name of God, when you look at the descriptions given to God in the Old Testament, and again, folks, I'm stressing to you that we're just talking about the Old Testament at this point, because that's all we'll have time for. There are so many descriptions given to God in terms of names, and they help us understand his character. And we've gone through some tremendous revelations in terms of understanding what God is all about. So again, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782. 443-WSUB. Jonathan, what's the next name on the list?
It's Kana, and that's Strong's number 7067, and it means jealous.
Now, that doesn't seem to fit in with all. I mean, we're cranking along, we're cranking along, and here you got this word, Kana, this Hebrew word that means jealous. And, you know, it's used 5 times in the Scriptures.
Okay.
Let's take a look at all 5 of these.
Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
So in that text, it's talking about having graven images or idols.
Mm-hmm.
And God, the Almighty God, the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, says, don't bow down and serve them. I am the one you serve.
Right.
I'm jealous.
And Exodus 34:14, for thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God.
So it's
his name.
It's his name. I mean, so you're thinking, well, wait, how does this fit? And let's read through the rest of the scriptures that use the word, and let's go back and put this together.
Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God.
So now he's a consuming fire and a jealous God.
Deuteronomy 5:9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That was
wow.
Just like the Exodus 25.
Wow, yeah, but this is talking about third and fourth generation now.
Whoa. Well, so was the...
Oh, right. Yeah. I missed that.
Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth.
Ouch. So you think about it, we've been, you know, building up this wonderful character, and I keep saying how secure it makes me feel. And now you come out with this description that's seemingly like way off in left field. I mean, he's a jealous God? What is this about a jealous God? How can this God of righteousness, this God of honor, this God of power and love and mercy and justice and wisdom be jealous?
Well, I think Julius gave this scripture in Isaiah 42:8, says, my glory I give to no other. God is God, and that is that.
He's it, and that's that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and don't cross him.
And you know, I think that the important thing in terms of understanding God as being a jealous God and making that a good thing, because you know, folks, that that's what we're going to do. We're going to make that a good thing. We're not going to look at that and say, well, God is jealous, that means we should be jealous.
No.
See, there's a difference. There's a
there
difference
is.
Because, like you said, God is God. He's it. That's that. End of discussion. And put it in perspective. What other being mastermind the creation of the universe? Time's up.
Can't think of any.
Right. God did.
You know.
What other being created humankind?
God did.
Okay. What being gave humankind the ability to make choices and to think and to be a free moral agent?
God did.
What being controls the entire universe?
I guess we know. It's
and,
God.
And I think that when you put that all in perspective, when you say God is a jealous God, what it's saying is that logically, I mean, if you put this in a purely logical standpoint, there is no other being at any time, under any circumstance, that should get the honor that he gets. And I think that's what his being jealous really means, is give honor where honor is due. And if you want to figure out the one to honor, let's look to the Creator, the author of the plan of salvation. Now, Jesus obviously carried out the plan of salvation. And there are scriptures that we won't get to today that talk about honoring and worshiping the name of Jesus as well.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in the context of honoring and worshiping God, because Jesus himself said, constantly over and over again, I give all honor to God. I do the will of God. I come here to do not my will, but His will be done.
Mm-hmm.
And so God being a jealous God is a good thing because it makes sure we keep life in perspective and does not allow others to feel that, to be jealous. Because God is great. I mean, you know, you've heard this, the phrase, it's hard to be so humble when you're as great as I am. The only being in the universe that can really say that is God.
You got it.
Because there is no other being that comes to near to His level. So God being a jealous God is a good thing because it puts us in the perspective of making sure honor is given in its right place.
The next word, Rick, is Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Jireh, Strong's number 3070, and that means Jehovah sees.
And that was alluded to in the song we did in the first hour, El Shaddai.
Oh, that's right.
The name wasn't mentioned, but his seeing eye was mentioned.
And again, there was only one use of this word in the Old Testament. That's found in Genesis 22:14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen.
Now, interesting, the name of this place, this is on Mount Moriah.
Oh, okay.
And this is in commemoration of the angel of God preventing Abraham from sacrificing his son Isaac.
Oh, yes.
So now when you see the altar that he builds to God, and he said, and he means Jehovah sees.
Mm-hmm.
See, God sees the beginning from the end. Abraham was following, but God saw, and God overruled, and God intervened, and God saved the life of the son. See, God does see.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. What's in a Name? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, What's in a Name? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we just got through with, again, this was just a name that was used just once, but what a powerful use, which means Jehovah sees, when in the context of Abraham sacrificing his son and the angel interfering.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, when you say Jehovah sees, He really does see. He sees our hearts, He sees our actions, He sees everything. And there's that comfort.
That's for sure. Well, the next one is Jehovah Shalom, and that is Strong's number 3073, and it means Jehovah is peace.
And, okay, the word Shalom, everybody knows what that word means. Well, most everybody. Well, a lot of people. Well, some people. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. And so we have this word, Jehovah Shalom, meaning Jehovah or God or Yahweh. And again, the word Jehovah, let's just explain that, because we didn't explain it in the second hour, we did in the first. The word literally comes from the Hebrew word Yahweh, which was not pronounceable in its original form.
There were no vowels.
Right. So in the translation, it's J-H-V-H. And when you add the E and the O and the A in between those letters, you get Jehovah. And that's the name of God, which was not even pronounceable in its original form. That's how sacred the name of God is. So this Jehovah Shalom is only used once.
And that's found in Judges 6, verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet an Ophrah of the Abizites.
And it's interesting, Jonathan. There's a pattern here that we've had. That's all right. You really obliterated that word, but that's okay.
I'm just going to let it go.
That's right. We'll let it go. There's an interesting pattern here that there's an event, a momentous event, and you have Moses in one instance, Abraham in another instance, and Gideon in this instance.
Mm-hmm.
Each after the event, the tremendous event, they kind of back away, reflect. They build an altar to God.
To honor Him.
To honor Him, and they name it. And the name of those altars signify the part of the characteristic of God that touched them in that certain circumstance. And that's what the power of the Almighty God is. It, In this case, Jehovah is peace, or peace is, I mean, the world longs for peace.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God is peace.
That's right.
Just ask Gideon.
There you go. Rick, the next word, Jehovah Sabaoth, which is Strong's number 6635.
And this is the last one.
And it was used 485 times in the Old Testament. And mostly it was translated host.
Okay, and host, it's also translated war and army and battle. So you get a sense of host meaning a large number of people, but when you see it translated war or army, it gives the sense of being a battle-related or army-related large number of people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, and the word literally means that which goes forth, an army, war, warfare, or host. So again, that which goes forth kind of indicates going out to battle.
Why don't we read Psalms 24, 9, and 10. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah.
So the Lord of hosts, and that's the word used, hosts, he is the King of glory. When you say, what hosts? Well, you can look at that in terms of just many myriads of individuals or an army-like setup.
And that could be spiritually or earthly related,
right,
couldn't
right.
it? How about Isaiah 5, verse 16? But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness.
Okay, so the Lord of hosts, exalted in judgment, and God, and that word El again comes up there, will be sanctified in righteousness. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of multitudes.
Jeremiah 32:18, thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensed the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the almighty God, the Lord God of hosts, is his name.
Okay, so now it's his name.
Mm-hmm.
He's got a lot of names. And it's interesting that these names are just descriptions. And again, there's a security in having your God being the God of many.
Yes. Well, Malachi 1:9, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts.
And also 1 Samuel 17:45, then said David to the Philistine, thou come to me. Now he's David, young David, teenager David, talking to Goliath, the giant, the greatest warrior that had ever been, standing face to face with this guy. And this little puny pipsqueak David says to this big warrior, Goliath, who's laughing at him, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled.
Whoa.
So think about it. The
Lord of hosts. But see, David's faith knew that anything God wanted to do would be done.
Right.
I mean,
and
no
saying,
doubt.
This is the Lord of multitudes. He says, look, buddy, you're standing there, you've got a sword, you've got a shield, you're a big guy, you could squash me with your, you know, under your thumb, literally, physically, you could. I mean, that's how big Goliath was in relation to little puny pipsqueak David. And he's saying, you come to me with all this battle stuff, but I have the Lord of multitudes with me. And incidentally, he's the God of the armies of Israel, and you have been messing with him, you've been defiling his name, and we know what happened to Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
That was his end.
It was.
Because you don't mess with the Lord God. You just don't.
Psalms 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
So when the Lord of hosts is with you, you are in a good position. And that's what we like. We like that security. So Jonathan, we have gone through all of these definitions. And let's just go back through them. And again, just let's go through them. Read them and then let's put the definition to them, just to give a sense of the overview of what we've attempted to do here this morning.
Okay. The first was El Shaddai, and El is the mighty one, and Shaddai is almighty.
So it's kind of like El Shaddai, God Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
El Elyon is God Supreme or Lofty One.
Adonai means Lord.
Yahweh or Jehovah, the J-H-V-H, the unpronounceable name, which was mentioned 6,500 times in the Old Testament, means the existing one.
Jehovah Nissi is my banner. Jehovah
right.
is my banner.
J- Jehovah, the existing one, is my banner. Mm-hmm. Jehovah Ra means the existing one is my shepherd.
Jehovah Shammah is the existing one is there.
Jehovah Tzidkenu means the existing one is our righteousness.
Jehovah Mekodishkem, the existing one is the sanctifier.
El Olam means the God, the everlasting one.
Elohim means God.
Kana means jealous, and remember his name was a jealous God.
Jehovah Jireh is the existing one sees.
Jehovah Shalom is the existing one is peace.
Jehovah Rapha is the existing one who heals.
And Jehovah Sabaoth is the existing one of hosts. What a great list of descriptions of the Almighty God, the God of heaven, the creator of all things, and again, the author of the plan that has salvation for all mankind. You know, Jonathan, at the beginning of the program, we read Psalm 48:13. That was our theme scripture. We never mentioned it since.
148:13, right.
Right. I meant that. And that Psalm 148:13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above heaven, above earth and heaven." Let's take a few minutes. Let's read through that entire psalm, because that psalm puts in perspective what we've been talking about in terms of the name and the descriptions of the Almighty God.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts, praise him, sun and moon, praise him, all you shining stars, praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him, praise the Lord.
I think that sort of like encompasses everything.
I think you're right.
And it's interesting. You read this and you say at the beginning, well, how do the heavens praise him? How do the heights praise him? How does the sun and the moon praise him and the stars? How does that happen? And I think the answer to that is real, real simple. I think the answer to that is there's a praise to God and the acknowledgement of the miracle of the nature and the world around us.
Mm-hmm.
I think if you, and folks, I mean, you know, there may be some of you out there that don't want to have God in your life. You know, God to you is just a superstitious, religious entity that is meaningless and foolish. And I would submit to you that if you really, really looked around the world, I mean, and I'm not talking about the man-made part of the world. I'm talking about getting out, looking at the natural world, looking at
the harmony,
the stars of the heaven, the sands of the seashore, the green in nature, and how it all works together and fits together, and how there's a natural cycle that perpetuates life. Can you honestly and truly say that, well, that just sort of happened by chance? To me, that is unmistakable that there is a grand design, a grand creation behind all of that. And when you look at those things and honor them for what they are, I think the end result of that is praising to God. Big mistake a lot of people make is they praise and honor the creation rather than the creator. And that's where paganism comes into play.
Right.
Paganism is honoring the created. And we are told in the scriptures that it's great to recognize
and appreciate.
Right. But the honor goes to God because he's jealous.
That's right.
And jealous rightfully so, because he is the ultimate the creator of all of that nature. So in the first half of this psalm, most of what's being spoken of is the world that he created. And the world that he created literally is praising his name by its very existence. And then it talks about the people at the last few verses of the psalm, the kings of the earth and the people and the princes and the young men and the young women and the old and the young together. All of them ought to praise the name of the Lord. And what is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is a description in the Old Testament of many, many words that are used to help us understand just what God is all about, just how important he is in our lives, and how important he is in relation to all of eternity. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week. But until then, what's in a name? Well, when you're talking about the name of God, it's everything. Think about it.
El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erkum Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you. Through your love and through the ram, you saved the son of Abraham. And by the power of your hand, turn the sea into dry land. To the outcast on her knees, you were the God who really sees. And by your might, you set your children free. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai, age to age you're still the same, by the power of the name. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, Erkum Kana Adonai, we will praise and lift you high, El Shaddai. Through the years you made it clear that the time of Christ was near. Though the people failed to see what Messiah ought to be,